in a court of law. For one thing, the president can declassify almost any document that he wants, but not some of the most closely held nuclear secrets. And there have been reports from the start that at least some of these Mar-a-Lago documents held nuclear secrets. But even if you want to believe that Donald Trump somehow declassified these in his head, as some of his lawyers have tried to argue, that's not how it works. The president has to declare documents declassified, and then they get marked with a line striking through the top secret notation on each page. Anyone who's received formally classified documents through the Freedom of Information Act is familiar with what this looks like. None of the documents in the photograph taken by the FBI at Mar-a-Lago show markings that indicate anything there was declassified. There was a reasonable argument that Donald Trump needed to get booted from Twitter because of his neo-fascist language to supporters was a threat to the safety and security of the United States. But at this point, Trump's social media activity could reasonably force the hand of a Department of Justice that's clearly uneasy about making the unprecedented move of charging a former president with a crime.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the greatest personalities of the earliest Islam, Salman al-Farsi, and what was his status in the eyes of Rasulullah. Okay, Brother Habib, let's start with you. Salman al-Farsi, originally belonging to Persia by the name of Ruzbeh from Isfahan, found way to Arab Peninsula, or better say Hijaz, a long, long way in order to see Prophet of Islam and convert to the religion of Islam. So how did you find the status of this man in Islam?
How I find it and how the Prophet finds it may be different. But how I see Salman al-Farsi, radwanullah ta'ala alayhi, is that he was a seeker of truth, the seeker of reality, passionate about the true religion. And that's what his life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aided him till he reached the Prophet of Islam and was the best Muslim.
Yes.
Other than Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Imam alayhi salam at his time. The highest level of a Shia.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say Shia, I mean Shia in the terms of Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam.
Followers, yes.
The true followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhum salam. And Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi, I am very humbled to be able to even talk about such a figure, such as Salman al-Farisi. And his journey can be made a story. I'm actually quite surprised that, unfortunately, there's no TV show or series about him, actually.
It is being produced.
Very nice.
Mr. Davud Mirbagheri, the director of Imam Ali Ministerial, is producing a big production on Salman al-Farsi.
He starts off as a good child,
yes,
who turns into a servant for one of the Majusi temples,
yes,
and then he goes and becomes a Christian,
yes,
and then when he becomes a Christian, after that he looks for the Prophet of Islam,
yes,
he becomes a slave and enslaved people trick him on the way,
yes,
the Prophet of Islam himself comes and frees him with the aid of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam in a miraculous way,
yes,
which was by planting 300 trees which grew right away,
okay,
and then the way that he aided Islam and defended Islam, the way that he was respected even by his enemies inside of Islam, mm-hmm, the ways that how the people of the Arabs treated him as a Persian, all of these are very beautiful. It's a very beautiful picture. I hope we could talk more about
it. Inshallah. Okay, Shaykh, what about you? Of course, the Persia on that time Salman belonging to was a great, great land, okay? And geographically speaking, it was very much bigger than Iran today. But and it had the tradition of monotheism before the religion of Islam because of Zoroastrianism, who believed, we can say, in one God and they were not polytheists. But this effort of Salman al-Farsi in order to leave his land, his religion, and then, we can say, living for Arab Peninsula, whose language he is unaware of, okay, whose culture he is unaware of, and then converting into a religion of Islam seems to be a very hard and difficult task on that time.
Yes, of course. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salman al-Farsi belonged to the ancient Persia.
Yes.
As you rightly mentioned, ancient Persia and ancient Greece, they were two very great and important civilizations at that time. So, I mean, in ancient Persia, we had the religion of Zoroastrianism he followed that. The very interesting point regarding Salman al-Farsi is this, that he was a scholar, he was a researcher, he was a thinker, we can say. This kind of person, when he leaves the ancient Persia and go to the Arab Peninsula, while Arab Peninsula at that time was not of any importance for the people of that time,
yes,
but it seems that he had known something about the Prophet of Islam, maybe through the Zoroastrianism or Christianity, that he converted into Christianity as well. So that's why he was in search of truth, so that he reached the Prophet of Islam in Arab Peninsula. This is the important point regarding the personality of Salman al-Farsi, that a scholar, a researcher, a thinker, when he found Islam, he embraced Islam and he accepted Islam. And then the other point, when it comes to the way that the Prophet ﷺ treated Salman al-Farsi and behaved him, that is also very important. There are lots of lessons that we can take from this treatment of the Prophet ﷺ with Salman al-Farsi. Because Salman considered as one of the household of the Prophet, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Salman minna ahl al-bayt.
Yes.
So it was because of this that Salman had a very kind of rich and kind of deep and comprehensive kind of understanding of Islam. He was following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wholeheartedly.
Yes.
That is why the Prophet said such a sayings about Salman al-Farsi rahimahullahu ta'ala. And the other important lesson that we can take from the life of Salman al-Farsi is this, that, you know, historically talking, you see that there's a kind of animosity or hostility between Persia or ancient Persia and Arabs.
Okay.
But when it comes to the role of Salman al-Farsi, Salman is a link between these two group of people.
Yes. He's a bridge between, as they say, two important, we can say, methods of religion. I mean, especially if we
to
believe...
To cultures.
Yeah, to cultures. The Persian cultures and Zoroastrianism, you know, which was a really great, you know, because a monotheistic belief and the religion of Islam.
Yeah, I think this rule is really important because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam respected a lot Salman al-Farsi, and Salman embraced Islam wholeheartedly.
Yes.
So when there is truth... this kind of sectarianism or let's say nationalism or these kind of things will go away.
Yes.
Only the truth is important.
That's all right.
That's why I think this is one of the very great lessons from Salman al-Farsi that we can take nowadays.
What is important about Salman is that we can say he have heard about some signs of the last prophet of Allah. And this seeking for the truth... this is really admirable.
Yes.
This seeking for the truth is the main motivation for a person to leave his homeland and migrate to another land. And I hope that this seek of truth for the truth seekers all across the world will lead them to the religion of Islam and the truth of Islam and Prophet Muhammad, inshallah, and the Ahlul Bayt. He left the country, he comes, he sees the signs of Prophet Muhammad. Even the signs are some of them are not clear. For example, in one indication is that Salman is looking for the seal of prophethood on the shoulders of Prophet Muhammad, okay? And he saw it, he saw such a thing. Prophet Muhammad puts away the rada and says, this is the seal of...
That the Prophet does not eat from sadaqah.
From sadaqah,
and
yes.
It's a hadiyah.
Hadiyah, that's
or
right.
A present or a gift.
Yeah, so it presents the dates to Prophet Muhammad, says, I do not eat sadaqah. And you know the absolute and vivid signs that were given to Salman, so leaving his homeland for Prophet Muhammad.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
But after conversion to Islam, his status is now very much higher, up to an extent that it is believed that Prophet Muhammad says he is a member of the Ahlul Bayt, isn't it?
Yes.
So this is a really great sentence by Prophet of Islam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa rasulullah. There's this one saying that really pops up to the mind, and that is that people, since the saying of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that people from the beginning of Adam were all one. We're all one.
Okay.
And there should be no differences between human beings.
Mm-hmm.
And what really should differ between human beings is the fact that taqwa. And that is why Salman al-Farisi minna ahl al-bayt. It means he was in the highest status of taqwa. He was he was one member of the household of the Prophet.
Prophet, that's
right. The prophecy household, he is a member of it. Mm-hmm. And the Prophet said in the various situations, the one that is usually narrated is the one where it's stated where they're doing the khandaq.
Yes.
Or they're digging up...
the ditches.
The ditch.
The ditch war,
which was
an
idea given by Salman al-Farsi to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in defending Islam, which was a big role.
Yes.
That's a huge role. And yet, even though he reached this high status, of course, he went through slavery.
Yes.
He even became, on his last days, the ruler of Mada'in.
Yes.
The ruler of Mada'in during the time of the second caliph.
By Umar ibn Khattab, yes.
And even Umar ibn Khattab had to put in Salman al-Farisi. Why? Because like how my brother was talking, the importance, the connection that he had with the Persians, and Mada'in was a place where there were
Mada'in
a lot of Persians.
Yes.
He knew how to deal with them, and that's why he was there. He took this job, as well as fighting al-Qadisi and other, with the orders of Amir al-Mu'mineen, which links us to the previous episodes, which we talked about how Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam safeguarded Islam. And that was one way of him safeguarding Islam, sending his companions to defend Islam and to make connections with people. Salman al-Farisi was a wise man.
Even they say when he was chosen as the governor of Mada'in, he took permission from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
Yes, because he's his imam.
Yes, yes.
And he did not believe in the caliphate at the time.
Yes, yes, okay.
And when he married, he remained as the Persian that was able to rise between Arabs.
Yes.
And was a role model for anyone outside of the Arab tribes to look at.
That's right.
And the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and Ahlul Bayt treated him was not only for him as a Persian. Look at the wife of Imam Hussein, the mother of Imam Zain al-Abidin, Persian.
Yes.
Sudani, Habashi,
yes,
which is Utabian.
Abyssian.
Abyssinian.
Abyssinian.
Yeah. So at the end of the day,
yes,
Salman al-Farsi was this figure that was able to rise for his because of his devoted manner. And of course, his belief, the strength of the belief that he had.
And how a man can change the history of a land, a country.
That's the respect, that's the power of, yes, of one man being devoted, being high status. It could change the people's look towards one country.
People of Iran, like Salman al-Farsi, converted to Islam because of the originality and authenticity of the religion of Allah.
Yeah.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distributed his religion among the world and in the globe by the representatives that were attracted from different lands, you know?
There's this part in Ziyarat Amin Allah, ma'a ja'ala laka min al-hujaj al-baligha. One of the interpretation of this in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam al-hujaj al-baligha is that they have faslul khitab wa faslul khitab ladaykum min ziyarat al-nahiya, which is pretty much the knowledge of language.
Yes.
Amir al-Mu'mineen was capable to speak with the Persians in Persian, with the Hindus in Hindi, in India, with the Hindu language, with every culture with their own language, as well as the Imam Ridha alayhi salam.
Yes.
So this really goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you stated, wanting to spread the message, he spread it in the right way, the authenticity of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sheikh Rouhani, any other important details about the life of Salman al-Farsi?
Yes, one point that I wanted to add to some of the points that you mentioned regarding the embracing Islam by Iranians at the time of the Holy Prophet and then the time of the Caliphs.
Yes.
You know, the important point that we should consider here is that Yemen and Bahrain and many parts of this Arab area, they were part of Iran, part of, let's say, ancient Persia.
Yes.
That's why Iranian people in Yemen and Bahrain and many other, let's say, areas, they accepted Islam at the time of the Prophet and before Qadisiyah.
Yes.
So that's why they were they got familiar with Islam before that events.
Yes.
And also we see that Tashayyu in Khorasan in the eastern part of Iran was spreaded at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, at the time of A'imma, without any force. Because the A'immat Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam did not have any power, did not have any army. But you see that Tashayyu or the followers of Ahl al-Bayt in Iran and Khorasan were too many at the time of the A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam. So that's why it seems that Iranian people accepted Islam because of the truthfulness of Islam or authenticity of this religion. And of course, the role of Salman in paving the ground for embracing Islam by the Iranians was a great role.
Okay.
It seems that Salman played a very important role in the history of Islam and establishing the Islamic civilization, because it is a kind of, there are lots of kind of important lessons that we can take from the life of Salman al-Farsi, rahimahullah ta'ala.
35 or 36, according to the Hijra calendar, is the year that this outstanding man passed away. Some people say that Imam Ali alayhi salam by Tayyul Ars, you know, passed away from Kufa to Mada'an to do the burial procession and burial prayer on the body and buried, Salman al-Farsi in Mada'an. And today there is a visiting grave and visiting tomb in Mada'an, the visiting place of, the graveyard of Salman al-Farsi in Mada'an. Thank you much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about Salman al-Farsi, one of the most outstanding faithful companions of Prophet Muhammad and Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein. Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us listen to a famous saying by the Holy Prophet's fifth infallible successor, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, regarding the negative consequences of anger. Never take away or usurp anyone's property.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture. These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events, and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and the broader Nineveh province. That includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. The floating cinema of unknown waters is back in the Italian city of Venice and spectators are getting buoyant to reach the annual Open Sea Film Festival. On board a rowing boat, a motorboat, gondolas and whatever capable of floating, spectators sail to the shallows behind the Giudecca Island for this one-of-a-kind cinematic experience. The audience can watch the program from their own boat or a barge with chairs for those without floating transportation. The event consists of a series of screenings, performances and presentations on a floating platform and is held for 12 nights in the Venetian Lagoon.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago where the bird was found is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species. The next moonshot is finally getting closer. NASA says it's ready to test its next generation rocket ship on an epic launch set for August the 29th as part of its mission to send people to the moon.
This new deep space exploration system is going to take us back to the moon and to new science discoveries that we can't even imagine yet. NASA is about to make history with this first flight of the Artemis program.
The mega rocket combines the Space Launch System, or SLS, and the Orion crew capsule it will carry to space. The rocket is due to blast off for a test drive from the U.S. base Kennedy Space Center, sending an empty crew capsule around the moon and back to the Earth. The Artemis 1 test flight is planned to take 6 weeks. It's meant to rigorously stress the systems to determine whether the vehicle is ready to safely carry astronauts. The program aims to establish a long-term lunar colony as a stepping stone to the even more ambitious future voyages that will send people to Mars. The SLS represents the biggest new vertical launch system NASA has built since those flown in the 1960s and 70s. This story will tell you about what could be the bright side of climate change, and that's the discovery of dinosaur tracks dating back to 113 million years ago. The tracks were found in the U.S. state of Texas, where drought has dried up parts of Paluxy River. Experts say the tracks belong to a two-legged dinosaur with small arms and weighing 7 tons. They say dinosaurs made the prints as they roamed muddy areas over 100 million years ago. The prints were then covered over with sediment due to a flood. And after that, they turned into limestone, protecting the prints. The experts say the tracks have not been seen either before or in decades. Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The 4-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured 3 major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. an inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a two-story structure with an area of 570 square feet, powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the Red Planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house. It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The space age dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant to for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth. Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower of Pizza to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptures, including a deep-fried shrimp with four breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
Deforest management plays a key role in mitigating climate change. Like many world countries, China has accelerated environmental and social structural changes in urban spaces to deal with this pertinent issue. The Donggu Forest Park is one such project that has provided city dwellers enough space to breathe. It comes into being from what local people usually called rotten woods. The park on the northern bank of the Xialinge River covers an area of nearly 120 hectares. Nobody would come there before, as the place was full of flies and mosquitoes. But now, with the environment improved and water cleaned in the river, the place has turned into a wonderland, attracting locals and even foreign tourists.
Now the sky is blue, the water clean and the air fresh, with green greeting you wherever you go. The elderly play Tai Chi or do bodybuilding exercises here. Young people play football, basketball and table tennis.
Over the past 20 years, a large number of cities in China have undergone a brief but rapid urban expansion. Most of these cities are now facing social problems such as an aging population and a high prevalence of chronic diseases. A comprehensive environmental improvement program in the area was initiated in 2014 in order to create space for those who want to take a break from their everyday works.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Almighty Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, dear listeners of today's special from IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum and welcome. We're talking about the concept of sacrifice in the view of Islam. I invite you to listen to us. حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي لقائي. But first, we'll look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 6th of the month of Safar, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Calendar, corresponding to the 12th of Shahrivar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 3rd of September, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. As usual, we start with the Holy Quran. For today, we listen to verse 37 of Chapter Al-Hajj.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم كذلك سخرها لكم لتكبروا الله على ما هداكم وبشر المحسنين.
Their meat will not reach Allah, nor will their blood, but what reaches him is piety from you. Thus have we subjected them to you, that you may glorify Allah for that to which he has guided you, and give good tidings to the doers of good.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The flesh of animals which is given as almsgiving and the blood which is shed on the ground as the result of slaughtering camels are not things that can attract the pleasure of Allah, but the thing that attracts the content of Allah, the Almighty, is your piety, sincerity, and pure intention. This good news is for those who utilize these divine blessings in the path of obeying Him, Allah, and they fulfill their duties in the best form, and especially do not show any shortcoming in spending out in the cause of Allah. Allah. We're discussing about Islam and sacrifice. Sacrifice is the stuff of which good and successful, ordinary human lives are made. Without it, life will be devoid of peace, harmony, and cooperation, full of conflict and discord, a prey to self-centeredness, covetousness, and immediate gratification of desires. Moreover, neither families nor communities can exist or achieve cohesive and strength without some sacrifice on the part of their members. Also, no human endeavor can succeed in reaching its goal unless one sacrifices things valued or desired. What is true of ordinary human life and endeavor, whatever its nature or important, is certainty, much more true of Islamic lifestyle. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a sacrifice and its role in people's lifestyle. As we find it to be the case in most ethical trends and ethical recommendations, that people are invited and recommended to help the needy and those people who may be in need of receiving any help. And when receiving and when giving help to other people means that we have to devote whatever has already been put aside for ourselves, and we may be in need of those items or those things, yet we give them to those people who are in dire need of those items or those things. It's called sacrifice. And what's important in this connection is that, sacrifice and proving to be a person who is ready to show his sacrifice to other people is appreciated not only by Muslim communities and religious people. However, it's a feature that's very much appreciated by even non-Muslims and those people who may not believe in any divine religion. In this connection, it's indicated that in the Islamic religion, in many contexts, sacrifice is highly remarkable.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light. Be like a rose, spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every
Now we look at things to sacrifice for the sake of Allah. Number one, dunya, this world. We may never truly understand just how much our hearts are attached to the dunya, this world, until we decide to give it up for the sake of Allah. We can sacrifice the dunya, this world, through the simplest acts. Give up some of the time you may spend on social media or watching a movie to read Quran and learn about Islam. How about sacrificing some of your sleep and wake up on the time of night prayer to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? May Allah grant us all the ability to have a strong faith and strength and willingness to give up whatever comes between us and Allah, so that we may gain nearness to Him.
Number
At this part, we'll look at Karbala for a short time, an unforgettable sacrifice for Islam. The contemporary world, its socio-political structure and civilizational growth owe a great measure of gratitude to sacrifice and leadership of a few people of yore who have left indelible footprints on the sands of time. Imam Hussein's name stands out among these people as one whose supreme sacrifice against ignorance, tyranny, and oppression, and to uphold human rights, truth, and justice will never be forgotten from human memory, surmising on the rise and breakdown of societies and civilizations in his great work. A study of history, Professor Arnold Toynbee concludes that societies and civilizations develop under guidance of a very small group of leaders. He observes that when a society deteriorates and it seems that it is beyond any hope of reform, God chooses to send his vicegerent, who in behavior and conduct displays his qualities and virtues. It appears to human eye as if God himself had descended on earth in the grasp of man to redeem humanity from the darkness and chaos. Hussein, Professor Toynbee writes, is one of these vicegerents of Allah sent to dispel ignorance and to reform society of that time in history.
When you come and read the story and the events of Ashura and what Imam Hussein alayhi salam did in Karbala, what truly stands out brilliantly throughout the stories of the day of Ashura is how Imam Hussein alayhi salam managed to preserve the rights against him. How Imam Hussein alayhi salam maintained حقوق الله and حقوق الناس. You see, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if you read his story and you concentrate on this fact, you will find that the Imam, he managed in an unbelievable way, in an exemplary, outstanding way, he managed to preserve all the rights that were against him. Never did he violate any of the rights. Never did he transcend or exceed any of the rights towards Allah nor any other human being. Even though, keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam throughout those days, those were difficult times. It was desperate conditions. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's conditions were dire. And any time you see someone when he's in a tragedy, he doesn't care about rights and rules, correct? When you're facing a tragedy, the last thing on your mind is, what are the rights against me, towards Allah, towards other people? Some people lose their minds when there are tragedies. And especially the tragedies that Abu Abdullah al-Hussein faced on the day of Ashura, that a mountain could not withstand. But yet, he was so strong, he was so resilient, my friends, that he was still able to preserve and maintain all the rights against him. The rights towards Allah and the rights towards other human beings. Do you know why? Do you know why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, even while he was being killed, even while they were killing his children in front of him, while they killed his six-month-old baby on his lap, can you remain thinking logically after your child is killed right in front of your eyes while you're holding him? Can you think straight after something like that happens? Can you even think about Allah and other people's rights? Some people, the smallest thing happens, that's it. They neglect and abandon all the wajibat. Oh, because of the smallest excuse, because I had a meeting. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, even in those dire conditions, he never forgot the huquq that were towards him. Do you know why? Because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is a role model. And when you're a role model 24/7, no matter what the conditions are. There are some people, anytime they're comfortable, yes, they're such good people. But as soon as they run into problems, hardships, you see the other side of that person. You see a completely different person. And that's why in Arabic there's a famous expression that says, عِنْدَ تَقَلُّبِ الْأَحْوَالِ يُعْرَفُ أَوْ تُعْرَفُ جَوَاهِرُ الرِّجَالِ. You want to know the essence of someone? You want to see the true personality of someone? Come and see him when he is facing a big problem. We become angry, rage, we lose our minds, we do stupid things, we lose patience, so on and so forth, correct? Sometimes we turn into animals because of how impatient and angry we become.
Dear friend, inshallah, we continue our discussion on the next episode of today's special. Until then, wassalamu alaikum. Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati wa mamati wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.